Maybe this thing will kick into gear shortly. It just decided, hey, let's run an update. So we're going to be without overhead this morning. Philippians chapter 2, we've been using this as our theme text. Thank you, Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we're still talking about becoming purpose-oriented. Philippians 2, 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Amplified, which I'm not able to show you, says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus," and then it amplifies that statement by saying, "Let him be your example in humility." And so I want you to keep that in mind. When it says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus," the context and everything involved in what is said here by the Apostle Paul, the thing that is on his mind is humility. Let this mind be in you. Let him be your example in humility. And so I've put in your notes this quote. I put it in a couple of weeks ago. This is from St. Augustine. It says, "For those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second. Humility is the third. Humility governs everything God says. It governs everything that God does." We've talked about this already, but let me remind you once again that humility is not a defacing, it is not a demeaning of oneself. You don't gain any ground with God downing yourself. You don't gain any ground with God demeaning yourself. "Well, I'm just a no good sorry worm. I'm just so sorry. I'm just so worthless. I'm just so no good." No, you are a new creation in Christ. Born again. Baptized in the Holy Ghost. One whom Jesus went to the cross for. One who Jesus shed His blood for. And for you to defame that, demean that, gains you nothing with God. In fact, it's an insult to the cross. Your value is measured by the blood. Peter wrote and said that your value is not based on corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He redeemed you. He bought you. He paid for you. Your value is the value of the blood. Humility basically is twofold. It is, first of all, a recognition of your complete, total dependence upon the Lord. John 15:5, we've looked at it. I'll just read it to you. A lot of these I'm just going to have to read because of the... Hey, it's on. I've let this same attitude, purpose, and humble mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, which is what we just read. John 15:5, again, part of humility is recognizing your dependence upon God. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. As I've said to you, you ought to put that on your refrigerator. Without me you can do nothing. But humility is not just that part of it. It's not just a recognition of dependence. Again, going back to your notes, humility is also, it's very important, humility is also the recognition that one has the total support of heaven. It's not a matter of you just being totally dependent on God and empty-handed. You also have to recognize in humility that you have the backing, you have the support of heaven. And that backing, that support of heaven is called grace. Humility is an attitude of heart. I'll remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly or humble in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I was doing some study on meekness here a while back. I was looking at this word meekness over in 2 Timothy when he talked about give instruction with meekness. And when I was looking at that, the Lord said, let me give you this definition of meekness. I think you might find it interesting. Meekness is to, well, let me back up. Meekness means you don't have an agenda. Meekness means you don't have an agenda. You're not trying to prove anything. You don't have some sort of ulterior motive. There's a lot of preachers that preach stuff with an ulterior motive. I'm sorry, and I'm not trying to be critical, but facts is facts and parts is parts. And a lot of times they do what they do for self-promotion. And when Jesus came on the scene, he was telling them, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. I'm not here with an agenda. And he told the Pharisees, he said, I didn't come in my own name. I didn't come to promote myself. I didn't try to come build a ministry. I came in meekness. I came to do the will of the Father. For I am meek and lowly, or I am humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So meekness is an attitude of heart, but it is also a way of thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's an interesting passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Paul is addressing the elders of Ephesus, and he says this. Says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So, humility is an attitude of heart. It is also a way of thinking. It's important that you understand, and I put this in your notes. There are aspects of the nature of God that require a recipient in order to be evoked. Love, mercy, grace, so on. Colossians Carl made reference to the fruit of the Spirit, and he's absolutely right. God is all the things mentioned in Galatians 5:22-23. He is love, He is joy, He is peace. He is all those things. Absolutely true. But there are certain things that God cannot release without a recipient. I want you to think for just a moment. God is total love. Carl made reference to that. He is complete, total love. He is love. But there was a point in eternity when nothing existed but Him. The three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, nothing else. So it really didn't make any difference how much love God was or God is. Without a recipient, what's the point? Isn't that true? There has to be a recipient. You may be the most loving human being in the whole world, but if you're on a desert island, what difference does it make? I mean, you can only go so far with a palm tree, you know? I mean, I love my palm tree. But it requires, in order for love, mercy, grace, so on, in order for those things to be exercised by God, there has to be a recipient. Okay. Going back to your notes, one of the primary aspects of God's nature that requires a recipient in order to be evoked is grace. The exercise of grace, listen carefully, the exercise of grace is always the response of one who humbles himself. When anybody humbles himself, God will make available His grace. Grace is never made available to the prideful, but only to the humble. Of course, you know that. James 4, 6, and 7 says, but He giveth more grace. The literal Greek text says, but He gives greater grace. He gives greater grace than the spirit of the world. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Any time, and I made reference to this last week, any time we humble ourselves before God, we recognize our dependence, and we draw on the support of heaven, any time a human being humbles themselves before God, it creates a spiritual vacuum that God fills with His grace. Without the humility, the vacuum's not there. Again, going back to your notes, when Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, humbled Himself before the foundation of the world, He evoked the grace of the Father. And to all who would humble themselves and receive Jesus, they will also become recipients of the same grace. The minute Jesus, before the foundation of the world, humbled Himself before the Father, grace was released. And you and I are made partakers of that same grace when we come to Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us, notice, in Christ Jesus before the world began. We all have our part of His grace. You're going to see that more as we delve into this. Now, we started last week talking about the grace of God, and I want to go back and pick up where we left off last week and just start taking it further. So I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and also Hebrews chapter 13. Look both of those up, please. Hebrews chapter 4, 13, in Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to go back and forth a little bit there. What is grace? Grace is the support of heaven. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now hold your place there. Go over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, or let your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content. The literal Greek word that is translated content there actually means to be sufficient or self-sufficient. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be sufficient with such things that as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've heard the statement made in time past of, I don't have anybody but God. Hello? What else you need?
I just don't have anybody but God.
And your problem is, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What is that? That is the promise of the support of heaven. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Grace is the source and the supply of heaven. Grace encompasses everything needed to fulfill the purpose of God for our life. Grace encompasses everything. Everything. You may say, well, I need more wisdom. I need money. I need this. I need that. I'm not smart enough to fulfill the will of God. I'm not bright enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough to fulfill or complete God's plan for my life. All of that may be true. However, God's grace will make up the difference. I wish I had time to tell you one of the most unlikely people to ever be successful in ministry has one of the most profound ministries worldwide of any human being on the planet, and it's Marilyn Hickey. There's not anybody that was probably as least qualified as her. Y'all remember Jim Hester? Brother Hester. Oh, I love that man. Brother Hester knew everything and knew everybody. Personally. I mean, knew everybody personally. He knew he was good friends with John Osteen. He knew Brother Copeland before he got saved. He was good friends with Benny Hinn. In fact, the way that we met him through a fellowship, a minister's fellowship in Brady. Isn't that how we met him? Wasn't it through Brady? John Holler. Yeah, John Holler's ministry, and we were doing a conference in Lockhart. That's how we met him. But he knew everybody. Anyway, the way we really got acquainted with it, he called me up one day and he said, I was driving through Menard. He said, I left my address book. This is back in the days of payphones. Those of you that are millennials, you have no idea what those are. But he said, I left my payphone at one of the convenience stores. He said, Kenneth, I've got to have that address book. He said, it's got everybody in it. He personal phone numbers. And when I mean everybody, I mean Oral Roberts' personal number. Kenneth Hagin's personal number. I guess Brother Hagin's still alive back then. Kenneth Hagin's personal number. Kenneth Copeland's personal number. Benny Hinn's personal number. He knew Joyce Meyer when she graduated Bible school because he spoke at her graduation exercise. I mean, this man knew everybody. And he said, Kenneth, I need that address book. It's got everybody in there. I went and looked for it. It was gone, 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 gone. After I got to know him, I told him later, I said, Brother Hester, I got to make a confession. He said, what is it? And I said, I stole your address book. He said, you did? I said, yeah, I stole your address book. And I said, but it's an interesting thing. I said, I called every number in that book, and every time I told them I was Jimmy Hester, and I said, every time I told them I was Jimmy Hester, they hung up on me. And he just started laughing. But precious man. Anyway, the reason I'm bringing this up about Brother Hester and talking about Marilyn Hickey, probably the most unlikely candidate for ministry ever. And she, for those of you not familiar with her, I mean, she is a missionary extraordinaire. But anyway, I was talking to Brother Hester about her. And he said, she's a sweet woman, but she said, she really has a good face for radio. Oh my. But that was Brother Hester. He was just a hoot. But the point of the matter is, why did God use Marilyn Hickey? She knew how to receive His grace. And so it doesn't really matter who you are, what you don't have, what you're not qualified for. In fact, years ago the Lord gave me this definition of grace. He said, grace is what qualifies the unqualified. Grace is what makes up the difference in everything. And what you need, when you have a need, I don't care if it's money, wisdom, whatever it is you need from the Father, favor, whatever it is you need, what you really need, it is all encompassed in grace. And sometimes, when you ask for grace, you need to ask for grace because sometimes you think you know what your need is, but you really don't know. Did you know that? I mean, you go back to Acts chapter 3. The man at the beautiful gate. If you were to ask that man when he got out there that morning to beg, what do you need? I need money. I need coins in the cup, man. I need somebody to give to me. I need money, money, money. I gotta have some money. God had a different idea. He thought he needed money. God said, no, what you need is some new legs. You understand? So a lot of times we think we know what our need is, and the truth is God is seeing it from a totally different perspective. But when you begin to cry out to God for grace, God will give you exactly what you need, even if you think you know what it is, but you really don't. He'll give you exactly what you need. Okay. A person who is humble in heart, going back to your notes, a person who is humble in heart and mind recognizes two things. They recognize their total dependence on God, number one. Number two, they recognize that they have the total support of heaven. Now, with that said, to approach God and ask God for His grace, we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." So to come and ask God for grace, yes, you come in humility, but you are not coming to God asking for grace in a beggar mentality. You're not coming with a hat in hand mentality. You're coming boldly to the throne of grace. Back when Cindy and I were first married, there would be times when we would be in a financial bind. I mean, when you've got a $6, what was it, water bill, huh? When you have a $6 water bill and you get your water cut off, you're in a financial bind. And we had full-time ministry, but it wasn't full-time income. And there would be times that I would contact my dad. And, oh, God, I hated to do it. Dad, I need some financial help. Well, what's the problem? Well, I'd tell him what the deal was and what I needed. And you have to understand, I had no doubt in my mind that I would get the finances. Whatever it was I needed. My dad was extreme, more so than it was when he passed away, but it was extremely well off at the time. And I knew he had it. But prior to receiving what I had asked for, I would receive the strongest lecture on proper money management. But it was more so than that, because when it was all said and done, I would get off the phone with him or leave the room feeling about 2 inches tall to the point of just, it's not even worth it. I could not stress to him enough that the problem was not a lack of money management, it was a lack of money to manage. It wasn't lack of money management, it was lack of money. Somehow or another, that just kind of went, if you manage your money better, you'd, you know, that kind of thing. And so, you know, the Bible talks about that our relationship with our parents stems from God. And I'll tell you, I had a tough time for many, many years because of the way my dad would respond when I asked him for help. I had the hardest time not transferring that over to God. And one of the things that really helped me get over that where God was concerned, and maybe this will help you when you have a need to go before God. If I call my dad and ask for financial help, which as time went on, that went away. But if I called and asked him for financial help, I was going to get the lecture, and it was, my dad could tear you up emotionally in a heartbeat. Cindy's chuckling. I'm telling you, there would be times we left there in tears. Check in hand, but tears. But I will say this about my dad. Anything my dad promised me. In other words, my dad would say, "Well, Kenneth, if you decide to go to school, I'll pay for it." or if you have, and we had hospital insurance. Broke as we were, we had hospital insurance. We had hospital insurance, but he said, if you get in a financial bind because of hospital, whatever, he said, I'll help you. Okay. Anything that my dad ever promised to help me with, he never gave me a lecture when I asked. Because he had already promised it. And I had a couple of operations done that on my eyes that I called him on the phone and I said, Dad, you always said if I needed a surgery that you would help me. And I said, here's what I need done. It's not covered by insurance and I need to help. He said, okay. No lecture. No nothing. Everything that God has made available to us has been made available by promise. And because it's been made available by promise, there won't be a lecture when you ask. For example, in James chapter 1 and verse 5, God said this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He will not upbraid you. And I don't know what you have in your translation, but the idea of the Greek word that's used there is the idea of a young man, maybe a buck private being in the military, and the sergeant, the drill sergeant, is just chewing him up one side and down the other. I mean, he's done something wrong, and that drill sergeant is just giving him, reading him the riot act. That's what that word upbraid means. When it comes to asking for the grace of God, God will never, never upbraid, ever. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I put here in your notes, boldness literally means liberty of speech. Boldness, boldness is not arrogance. Boldness is not obnoxious. Boldness can actually be very calm and almost subdued. Boldly before the throne of grace. Now, I put this in your notes, and let me address this, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Grace is received by the words of our mouth. Let me just give you these scriptures. I'm just going to go quickly down the line and read them. You've got them listed there. You can look them up for yourself later. This is talking about Messiah. Notice the connection between grace and the mouth. It says, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. When Jesus stood up in Nazareth and began to declare that the Spirit of God was upon him, the reaction of the people was this. Luke 4:22 says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words, literally words of grace, which proceeded out of his mouth. Grace is connected to the mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Acts 14:3 says, long time, talking about Paul and Barnabas, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grace and words. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Now, by grace, I put this in your notes, by grace are you saved. And as I talked about last week, that's not just talking about the new birth. Certainly it is true in the new birth. You bow your knee to Jesus. Your spirit is recreated. You're born again. You're indwelt of the Spirit of God. You are saved by grace through faith. But that's true for anything in grace. Not just the new birth. Wisdom, strength, finances, whatever it may be. All of it is received how? By faith. Now, to ask God for grace, it involves two things. First of all, a recognition of your dependence upon God. Father, I come before you. I am totally dependent upon you. Without you, I can do nothing. Without you, I can accomplish nothing. I'm facing this need. I'm facing this situation that I have in the natural. I have no way out. But your word says with every temptation, every test, every trial, you make a way of escape. You have the way of escape, and that escape is through your grace. And you have made grace available. I acknowledge my dependence upon you, but then the second part is to do what? Recognize the support of heaven. So, Father, I come before you and I receive your grace. I receive what is needed to qualify the unqualified. I receive your grace that will make a way when the world says there is no way. I receive your grace which will make a way of escape when it looks like there is absolutely no way out of my situation. I cry out for your grace. You open the door no man can shut. You shut the door no man can open. I thank you that you're opening a door for me. And I receive your grace. To receive that grace is boldness. But not only to receive that grace, but the next step, this is where you're saved by grace through faith. The next step in praying the prayer to receive God's grace, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing. Don't be worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's where boldness comes in. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep my heart and my mind, or your heart and your mind, through Christ Jesus. Lord, I receive your grace, and I want to thank you in advance. I want to thank you right now. I make my request for your grace. I boldly receive your grace. I receive your help in my time of need. I receive the grace that opens the door. I receive the grace that makes a way of escape. I receive the grace for your wisdom. I receive the grace for the healing of my body. I receive the grace for a financial breakthrough. And I thank you, Father, that if there is correction needed, I thank you that you bring forth that correction. You remember what Carl said earlier? Correction is a time to rejoice. Correction means that God has not given up on you. You understand that? I had the Lord say to me years ago, I was reading Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, 12, along in there, where the prophet Amos made this statement. He said there would come a time when men would go to and fro in the earth seeking the word of the Lord, but would not be able to find it. That's coming. That's scary. When I was reading that, the Lord spoke to me and he said, judgment does not begin with earthquakes and floods and destruction and all of the kind of thing that people normally associate with judgment. The Lord said to me, he said, the beginning stages of judgment is when God ceases to speak to you. Now what happens if you're growing up in a denomination that says God doesn't speak today? You're already pronouncing judgment on yourself. So if you are corrected, like Carl said earlier, rejoice in it, because God's still working with you. And if that grace requires correction, so be it. Lord, I'm open to your correction. But yet at the same time, understand that that correction will always, always, always be done in love. It is not a correction of condemnation. It is not a correction of criticism. It will be a loving Father bringing you into divine order. Do you understand that? Boldly, Lord, you are my helper. How much time have I got, Sandy? Okay. I want to finish it off with this morning. I want you to go with me, please, to John chapter 1 and also to Acts chapter 4. John chapter 1 and Acts chapter 4. I want to talk to you about grace for the next level. John chapter 1 and verse 16 in the King James says, talking about Jesus, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. The Amplified says this, for out of his fullness, his abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another. And spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Now, I didn't put this in my notes. I don't know if I just forgot or just didn't, but let me share this with you. You're going to see this as we go into this. The Bible says we grow from faith to faith. Romans 1:17. The Bible says we grow from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here we go from grace to grace. P- power is not what will take you to the next level in God. You cannot find anywhere in Scripture where it says that we grow from power to power. But we grow from grace to grace. In order to go to the next level in God, it's not that we need more power, it's that we need more grace. Let me read out of the Amplified one more time. For out of His fullness abundance we have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Now go with me to Acts chapter 4. I want to just spend a little bit of time distinguishing between grace and power. They're connected, but a distinction needs to be made. The power is in the grace. Are you listening to me? The power is in the grace. If you are totally focused on more power, you can miss the grace. You miss the point. Watch this. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I want you to notice great power and great grace. The Greek word is mega. Mega power, mega grace. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now I want you to notice here, and I put this in your notes. Notice, says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice, if you go back and you study the book of Acts, the manifestation of that power to give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was done outside the church. Are you listening? It was given to capture the attention of the world. God was meeting the needs of the world, or the Jewish community around Jerusalem was meeting the needs by the resurrection power of Jesus. But now notice, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was a grace on the whole church. Neither was there any among them that lacked. That's not just financially. Neither was any of them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. I want you to see that the witnessing power was for those in the outside, but the power of grace were for those on the inside. Do you get that? The needs of the church was being met by grace. The needs of the world was being met by power demonstration of the resurrection. That's why when you go to a foreign country or you go somewhere and you minister to people that have never heard of Jesus, that's why you have more manifestations in that kind of a situation than you do in the local church, because that's what the power, the resurrection power, is designed to do. It's designed to give witness of the resurrection of Jesus. The church does not need the witness of the resurrection of Jesus, because if you're born again, you already have that witness on the inside of you. You follow that? The world doesn't know. We do. But how is God going to take care of us? How is He going to meet our needs? By His grace. Verse 34, there was not one need among them. Why not? The grace, great grace, mega grace, was upon them all. Can you imagine? And the Bible scholars tell us that by this time the church had probably around 5,000 people in it. Can you imagine standing up before 5,000 people? I'm here this morning. I just want to pray for any financial needs. If anybody has a financial need, I want you to just raise your hand. Let me pray for you. 5,000 people, total silence, no hands. That would be a little embarrassing. Why not? The needs were met. Well, anybody here need healing? Need healing? I'll pray. No hands. Nothing. Why not? Great grace was upon them all. You follow me? Okay. In fact, on the financial side of it, everybody in that church was so blessed. That's why Ananias and Sapphira cooked up that scheme to try to rip everybody off. If you read Acts 5, you know that didn't fly well. But I do want you to notice that in this realm of grace, I want you to notice verse 34, neither was there among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. They made distribution. I want you to notice that one of the activities, one of the manifestations of the grace of God, one of the things that tapped this church into the grace of God, where there was absolutely no need whatsoever, was the fact that they operated in the law of seed time and harvest. They were giving to one another. And in the process of giving to one another, what happened? God got involved and God gives the increase. So there was absolutely no need whatsoever. But now, what was the power for? Ministry to the world. Gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Right? Yes? How did they get the power? Day of Pentecost. What did Jesus tell them? But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Outside. So what does that tell us? Power, raw power, the power to witness is for the needs of others. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the gifts of the Spirit are not strictly for personal benefit. The gifts of the Spirit are for ministry to others. Well, how am I going to get my needs met? Grace. Grace. Now, I want you to notice here. With great power, the apostles, let me read it again. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, ministry to the world. And great grace was upon them all inside the church. Think about Jesus for a minute. From the time Jesus was a child, Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, or became or grew over process, or grew in process, grew strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He had grace upon him before he received power. He didn't receive power until he was baptized in the Holy Ghost in the River Jordan. But he had grace on him his whole life. Question. Since the grace of God was upon Jesus, do you think that Mary and Joseph had their needs met or not? Because of the grace on Jesus? Absolutely. That whole family prospered because of the grace that was on Jesus. See, the religion wants to picture Mary and Joseph as just poor little people. Well, they were till the kid was born. And then some kings came and brought them gold, frankincense, that's a pretty good start. The grace was upon him. But then Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. How much time have I got, Sandy? Okay. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was when he was baptized in the Spirit, right? Okay, let's keep reading. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, in doing that, when the devil came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Of course, you're well aware, if thou be the Son of God, one of the first problems here was the issue of unbelief. God the Father had just spoken from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Here comes the devil and says, "If you are the Son of God." So there was the issue of unbelief. But there was another very subtle issue, and I think this will help some of you, was the issue of proof. God the Father had spoken and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, or the devil, came along and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." If you're really the Son of God, prove it. Prove it. Did you know if God says you're something, you don't have to prove it to anybody? Did you know that? You don't have to prove it to anybody. All you have to do is just receive it by faith, and you're not obligated to prove it to anybody. You are who you are because God says you are. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what people think. It doesn't make any difference. If God says you're that, then you're that, and it doesn't matter. Jesus would be who he was if he never did a miracle. Right? It's like the Lord told me years ago. He said, if you're really spiritual, you don't have to prove it to anybody. And then he went on to say, he said, people that are usually trying to prove how spiritually they are usually aren't. Isn't that true? The third issue that had to be dealt with here, and this is what I want to deal with, is the misuse of power. Now watch this. Here's Jesus, he's baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were baptized in the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Right? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. What's the purpose of the power? To witness to the world. Here's Jesus, he's been baptized in the Holy Ghost. He has that same power on him. The devil comes along and says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What was the devil trying to get him to do? Use the power that was designed to be a witness to the world, trying to use it to meet his own needs. It was an abuse of power. Do you follow that? God did not design the power of God that comes on us in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that power is not designed to meet our needs. What's designed to meet our needs is what? Grace. So how do we receive that grace? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What comes out of the mouth of God? Grace. What's to come out of your mouth? Grace. And you're speaking boldly. You speak grace because you are speaking in agreement with God. God, this is what you promised. I receive it and I thank you for it. Therefore, my confession is I have it. It's mine. The Lord is my helper. So how did Jesus' needs get met? How did his personal needs get met, even in ministry? By grace. Not by power demonstrations, by grace. By grace. Part of that was just like in the book of Acts. Part of that was sowing and reaping. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. How did he show it? Power gifts. Power manifestations. He had been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went with seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. He received offerings, sowing and reaping. That's how his physical needs were met. People that try to use the gifts of the Spirit to meet their own needs are in a very dangerous situation. Are you listening? Many of you know Brother Hagin's testimony, was healed of heart disease, blood disease when he was a 15-year-old boy. Years later in the ministry, he was out in the field ministering. He and his wife went to a church one Sunday morning. They weren't there to minister. They just knew the pastor, stopped by the church, got in on Sunday school class. Brother Hagin was sitting in the men's class in the auditorium. Sister Hagin was in the women's class in the classroom. Brother Hagin sitting on the platform. He had a heart attack. Fell in the floor. Well, all the preachers ran over and started ministering to him. They told him later, said, Brother Hagin, we thought you were dead. He said, I thought I was too. He's laying there in the floor. And the Lord spoke to him and he said, your disobedience in this area opened the door to the enemy. Listen to what the Lord said to him. He said, I am going to allow you to lay your hands on yourself. Now, Brother Hagin had a healing ministry. The Lord had appeared to him, touched the palm of his hand, said, I've anointed you with healing power. He said, I am going to allow you in this instance only one time. I will allow you to lay your hands on yourself and be healed. He did. God healed him. But the point of the matter is that was the exception, not the rule. People that move in the gifts of the Spirit or that stand in an office of ministry where their own needs and so forth are concerned, they don't have some sort of special one-upman on everybody else. Are you listening to me? See, there are times God uses me prophetically, uses me in the prophet's office, but I don't just walk around the yard all day getting words from heaven. When I get a word from heaven, it's never, let me say never, 98% of the time it has never been for my personal benefit. And the 2% that it's been for my personal benefit, it was ministry related. You follow me? Why? Because the gifts of the Spirit are that flow through me are to minister to you or Cindy or whoever's up here. It's to minister to you. Not for me. For you. So, how am I supposed to get my needs met? Just like everybody else. By His grace. I have to work on hearing from God just like you do. I have to work on receiving from God just like you do. I don't have any special thing. Cindy doesn't have any special thing. We have to work on hearing from God just like you do. But all of it is part of what? God's grace. Well, that help anybody? Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your grace. I pray over your people this morning. I pray over the tithes and the offerings. I pray over all, not just the tithes and the offerings, but over your people. Father, manifest your grace to them. In whatever area, whatever degree they need it, minister your grace to them. You supply all their need according to your riches in glory. You supply all of their needs according to your grace. Thank you for grace for wisdom, grace for healing, grace for finances, grace for strength, grace for energizing, grace in whatever area is needed. Father, we thank you for it. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would y'all stand with me, please? Brother Carl.